guys have your mobile devices or your Bible, you guys can turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, and I'll give you some time. Oh, my bottle's missing. That's cool. So 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. I'm just going to read it for you. And it says, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash the king of Israel came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Elijah said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the... Oh, hey, thanks, man. Appreciate that. Terry gets a point in my books. So... put your hand on the bow, and he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hand. He said, open the window towards the east, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at the Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground, and he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. And we're going to pray quickly. God, your promises are good. And we know that when you promise something, that when you tell us something, it is truth. And we know that it will come true, Lord. Lord, oh, you're so glorious and you're so amazing. My words alone cannot depict what you want me to say, Lord, and that's why we ask that your Holy Spirit come before, Lord, and let your words speak instead of mine, because, Lord, your word is amazing, and it is truth, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So last week, we started a mini-series captured the title of Fearless. But within each miniseries, each individual sermon has its own title. So within the overhead of Fearless, last week we talked about, well, pretty much being fearless. Or the small term is one tough leader or one tough assignment. And we talked about Jeremiah when he did his ministry of being a prophet for God for 40 plus years and he had little to no result of what he did to show for his work. Rather, I mean, he had bruises, he probably had a few broken bones, probably a few healed bones that didn't heal right, to show for what he had done. And the one focus that we really focused on, the one point that we focused on, was that Jeremiah was asked to go to a potter. And there he was going to watch a potter make a clay vessel. And then he compared the potter to God and the vessel to us humans, that when the potter sees an imperfection, he's going to fix it to his liking. And so that God is always working us to become the better vessel that he wants us to be. And then he told Jeremiah to grab the clay pot, go into the town, gather everyone up, and then when everyone was there, say that if you guys don't turn from your ways, that if you don't follow what God has called to do, he's going to smash you like a clay pot. And I ended up smashing a clay pot that went a little wonky than I wanted to. Pieces went flying. I'm pretty sure Sean ducked and covered kind of thing. But it was good. And it's to symbolize that we live in a fragile world, that people are okay living where they're at and not wanting to change because it's comfortable. But regardless of that, Jeremiah took the step forward because God told him, said one more time, warned them one more time, and Jeremiah went, even though the results were bad. And so we are to be fearless. Because Jeremiah was fearless, he was afraid of the people, but he was more afraid of God. But not in the sense that you cower and you don't want to have any part to do with God because you're afraid, but it's a good fear, you know, that what he says is truth. You know, if we disobey it, we're going to be disciplined from it. And so what we took away from that is that I gave you guys a piece of pottery to take home and to write on it something that you were going to do to change the world or to what God has asked you to do. And we came up with this statement that if you are serious about God and serious about the condition of this world, then you should do something about it. And so hopefully you guys have that piece of pottery still. For those that missed out, I do have pieces of pottery still if you do want a piece. But hopefully you have it. And so we're going to move on to this sermon's title, which is called Victorious. Victory is a good word. Victorious is great. We love the idea of victory. And looking at the human race, looking at people in our congregation, looking at people outside of congregation, people are overcomers. They'll do anything to support their family. For example, someone who has to work 3 jobs to provide a decent living for their family. They're victorious in that sense. Or they go back to school to get a better education, to get a better job so that they can work just 1 job instead of 3 and be with their family. They count that as a victory because their family is okay. They're alive. Many of us think victory in terms of sports. I mean, we'll sit on our couches or with a bunch of people, and you'll cheer for your favorite sports team, whether it's hockey, soccer, baseball, basketball, whatever you want, and you'll be sitting here, and you'll be like, okay, come on, team, I really want you to win because I like the players on that team. You guys maybe show good morale or good values, and I really want to cheer for you. And then you get really excited when they score, and you're like, oh, yeah, and then I drop my mic, and you're like, yeah, and you cheer. You get really super excited because you want them to win, and then when they win, you guys erupt. I mean, you think about the Stanley Cup and how people riot. I mean, victory is amazing. It gets people pumped up and they're excited. So who wouldn't want to cheer for the right person? And following that example, Elisa and I like to watch competitive shows. I'm sure many of you guys like to watch competitive shows, mainly competitive shows in cooking. If you guys ever heard of Guy's Grocery Games or Cutthroat Kitchen, it sounds like kind of bad, like Cutthroat Kitchen sounds pretty deadly, but it's actually pretty humorous and funny. And what it is 4 contestants come and they show their skills in cooking with little hiccups here and there to try to prove that they're victorious. And how Elisa and I choose who we want to vote for is kind of what the people will do with their money in the end. Some people go on the show and they're like, I want to bring my family from another country to the United States to be with them. Or some of them are like, we don't know if it's true. When people say I'm going to donate, do they really donate? We don't know. Hopefully they do, but they have good morals. Sometimes there's 4 contestants that just blah. You're like, I don't care who wins. I don't care who loses. You guys don't have much for me. But we cheer for this person with good morals, good values, and we want them to be victorious. There was another show that came on recently that is now over. It actually lasts about 4 to 5 weeks, and it was called I Can Do That. Have you guys ever heard that? I can do that. It's pretty much, they have 6 celebrities who watch a certain type of group or people that have really special talents. And they watch it and then they sign up to do it. So they have a week to do it. So for example, the Blue Man Group came on stage. They did this amazing show. And then 2 celebrities ran up like, I could do that. And they have to learn to be a Blue Man Group within a week. Pretty intense stuff. And so you watch these guys and you kind of, after a week or so, you determine who you kind of like and who you want to win. And there was one in particular, he was a comedian, and he was always had a light heart about it. He didn't necessarily care if he won or not, but he had a good heart, and we wanted him to win, but sadly he didn't. Someone who I didn't want to win won. Thus goes competitive shows. But we live in a victorious life. Shows, sports, our own lives. We have these small little victories in our lives that we look forward to. Some small victories are even, I made it to Friday. Woo, weekend, that's a victory. Oh, Terry's like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Made it Friday. Or you made it through without falling asleep at work or something. You're like, that's a victory. You know, I'm not saying that I do that. I think Terry's like, oh, I come in and I'm sleeping all the time. But that's not it. But you guys can look on your own lives and you'll have small victories. One way or another, you're going to see that there is a victory. And so if we look around, victory is everywhere. People are overcoming obstacles in their lives. Challenges are being defeated, steps being conquered, addictions being smothered, and problems being solved, etc. It goes on. And so 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 18 says, then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them, and Elijah told him, strike the ground, and he struck it 3 times, and he stopped. And he stopped. Because all he told the king was to take the arrows and strike the ground. So the king's like, okay. He didn't tell him how many times to strike the ground. The dude did what he was told. He said to strike the ground, and so he did. It is very likely that the king did know that the number of times he struck the ground represented the amount of victories he was going to have. In that day, in that culture, and in that time, you did not beat your enemy once and the war was over. Not even two or three times and the war was over. Rather, you're looking at more closer to five or six times to beat an enemy. So Elijah is watching the king, and the king takes the arrows, and he goes, "You want me to strike the ground? Okay, I'll strike the ground." Three times. And Elijah says, "Is that all you got? Three times. That's all you have. The God of victory is fighting for you, and that's all you got." Three times. You should have kept striking. But the thing is, most believers are content to settle with simply surviving the world. But God did not raise us up to survive the world. Rather, he raised us up to change the world through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so, when the king only struck it three times, he wasn't believing that God could do much more. We as believers show the want of faith. The want of faith is that we know that God is good. We know that he is good for his promises. And we know that we've read in the Bible that God was good on his promises. We know that through other people, the miracles that we see, that he is good. But we still show the want of faith. We're like, "We know you can do it, but I don't fully believe you can do it." We want to, but we can't. Or we don't. King Joash saw Elijah on his deathbed, and he took the whole idea that God was going to die with Elisha. And so he's going to try to get as much God power as he could before Elijah was to pass away. Because the more that he got now, the better it is down the road, because the more magic juice, the more God juice you have stored up, the better it is for you. But the thing is, God doesn't work that way. But Joash thought that was how God worked. That he died with Elijah, or that he would die with Elijah. And so would his promise of victory. The history of Israel shows that God does not do something just once. I mean, if you read the Old Testament starting in Genesis, you'll see that he saved the lineage of Israel through Joseph becoming second in command of Egypt and Israel moving to Egypt, and there they grew. And then from there, Moses saving Israel out of Egypt to take them into the desert, and in the desert, God provided manna and meat and water and all these miraculous things. And so he was working with them, and up until most recently with Elisha, we saw that Elijah commanded that they dig ditches in a desert. And within those ditches, God provided water so that Israel would not die of thirst in that desert. And even as close as God destroying the Syrians and delivering Israel out of their hands. So you think that King Joash then would be full of energetic purpose. And you think that he would have received with greatest excitement to know that God just might be on his side and looking out for Israel. But the thing is, he failed the test. When Elijah gave him the opportunity to show his faith, he actually, in return, showed what little faith he had in the promise of God. Because if we believe what we read in the Bible and what God tells us and in his promises, then it is reasonable to ask that God sees us act upon those promises or what he asks us. We find it hard to have the faith to keep believing that God is going to keep working even though we've seen God move and we've seen his promises become fulfilled. We do not go into battle as Joash did physically, but in every day we are in constant battle with our thoughts, with our actions, and with our words, etc. We need to believe and have the faith that God is going to win the victories in our lives just as he said, and that his promises don't stop with yesterday, because tomorrow there's another victory in store, and the next day, and the next day. And it's not necessarily a huge victory that you are expecting or a victory in a way that you thought, but it's victorious knowing that God can do it again. For example, money is a sometimes the big issue within a lot of our lives. For example, I'm gonna talk about tithing. Tithing can be scary because you're taking money of your paycheck that can be used towards bills. And so say you're like, man, if I put this money into the church, how am I gonna pay my next bill? How am I gonna get groceries for my family? How am I going to pay for the car repair that all of a sudden came up? And it's scary because we're like, we could use this money, and we know we have that money, but we're giving it to God, knowing that God is going to bless us and provide for us because he says so. But it's encouraging that when people do that, when they put the faith and trust into the promise of God that he says, I will bless you and I will look out for you, that when we give back to him what he has given us, he is more than willing to give to us. It's scary to do so, but when you see it happen, it's exciting. But you have to get from the point where it's scary to the point where you're no longer fearless and to the point where you see the outcome, to where you see the victory that God has for you. There's an example. There's a friend in Bible college that he was a year younger than me, and he went to Bible college knowing that God wanted him to go. And so he's like, well, God, if you really want me to go, I will go, even though I don't have the full financing to do it. I mean, student loans, yes, but sometimes student loans, depending on your tax bracket, you don't get as much money, which is sad, because schooling costs so much. And so he went knowing that he was going to be in debt. But he met up with a guy in Tim Hortons randomly. He was buying coffee, and he ended up talking to this gentleman for over an hour or so, just chatting about life, and it ended up, he says, well, what are you doing here in Nipwin? And he says, well, I'm actually going to Bible college. He's like, isn't that expensive? And he's like, yeah, but I'm believing that God has a purpose for me to be here, and a purpose that it's going to work out in the end. And they ended up chatting a little bit longer, and they said their goodbyes, and it happened that the stranger was a fellow believer passing through Nipwin. And he went back to school, not really thinking about finances, brother. He was just thinking that, you know, this is great. You know, God's working. I met with a stranger and never thought I would talk to strangers, but it turned out to be a fellow believer, and it was great. And so he went about still believing that God had a plan for him. And a week or so later, the office calls him up and says, you have a donation. And he got a donation of $5,000 that covered his tuition. Whether it was the stranger or whether it was an anonymous donation, we go when God asks us to go, believing that we will have victory with what he has promised us. And I'm not saying that, you know, God's going to provide you $5,000 randomly, but I'm saying that he's going to meet your needs. I believe he's going to meet your needs. But, I mean, you have to live responsibly within what you have. Like, if you are spending ridiculous and you put yourself in where you're at, God's not going to give you $1 million just because you ask for it. But I have seen these stories where people don't know how they're going to pay their next bill, and a check arrives in the mail for the exact amount. I've heard stories of people who don't know how they're going to get groceries, and a grocery card pops up. These small little victories, things that we don't expect, we don't believe to God to be good on, but yet when it happens, it's weird that when it happens, we're in complete and utter shock, but it should kind of come as like, you know what? God is good. He's good on his promises. Because he's the God of victory. And if we're the sons and daughters of Christ, I think we should live in victory as well. And I'm not trying to preach the health, wealth, prosperity gospel type thing. Because as Christians, we take up the cross. And we follow him. And that doesn't mean that we live a perfectly healthy, awesome life, because there will be a lot of struggles. But I'm saying that there will be victories in our lives. And it's interesting that the next verses that I picked, the title or the bold section, which says, it actually says, our victory in Christ. And so if you guys want to, you can turn to Romans 8, chapter 26 to 39. Romans 8, chapter 8. Verses 26 to 39 says this: in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What a promise that is. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. So then what is stopping us from having this promise that God says, I will give you victory over what I have called for you? Just like Jeremiah went in knowing that he'd be beaten and thrown into stocks and into cisterns and almost beaten to death, he went in because God said, I need you to do this. And just like Elisha, God does not die with a pastor. God does not die with a certain being because God is eternal and he lives on and his promises are good. I can guarantee you that his promises are good. That is the one thing I'll tell you that I guarantee. That God is good. He is good for it. You know, people are like, oh, can I trust you? He's like, I'm good for it. I'm good for it. God is that guy. He's good for it. We can ask in his name. When we ask in Jesus' name, if it is not of selfish desires, if it is, I'm going to say, legit circumstances, that God is like, in Jesus' name, I will do this. And that's why it's exciting that Judy B told me that the accident was way better than anyone anticipated, because God is good. And he says, ask in my name, and I'll give you. So I'm not trying to hammer you guys and stand before you as the perfect example, because it's hard. Because not knowing what tomorrow holds can be fearful. Not knowing if you'll have enough money to do something is scary. But I just want you to know that God is wanting to give you those victories. And when we try to succeed without God, we tend to come into failure, or we become afraid, and we become comfortable where we are, and we end up just going three strikes. No more. So moving back to 2 Kings chapter 13, the story of Elisha and Joash, do you guys want to know why I think the king stopped at three strikes? Because he knew that every victory he would win meant another battle that he would have to fight. Most of you are committed to doing the will of God, but how much victory do we want to see in our lives? How much impact, how much mission, how much glory do you want the world to see of God? You just have to pound a little more. Take the step. Go past three. We are so easily locked into a simple life. Not saying that the road it took to get to the point where you feel you have a simple life, because I'm sure that road was rough. There's no doubt that you guys had to go through a lot of stuff. You had to overcome so much, and you had those small victories, and you were okay with you where you're at, because, frankly, I'd be okay if I went through a lot to get to this point. Totally agree on that. Another story is when I was in college and writing many papers, I'd get tired. I'm sure many of you guys have mundane tasks in your life that you get tired of doing. You're like, oh, I have to do another one. Oh, man, another one. But the thing is, when I completed one, my syllabus would say otherwise and say I have another paper, another project to do. So you keep pushing forward. You keep striving for that victory to finish one more paper. one more victory, to reach that goal, to achieve what you came for. And I had a pastor who taught me a class called Sermon Design and Delivery, and he taught me something I used for my final years of college and into some areas of my life now as I do certain projects. And what he told me was, for an hour that you do, you push hard. You do amazing work, you go hard, and within that hour, after that hour is done, you stop. Take 10 minutes, do something that you really enjoy. Read a comic book. For teens, go on YouTube, go on Facebook. Read a book, read something or do something that you really enjoy. Chat with a friend. Do something that is not your paper or your project, because you'll feel refreshed and rejuvenated when you go back. And that's what God is doing for us. Because when we get that victory, God gives us that time. He's like, I'm going to rejuvenate you because you have another battle ahead of you. And I'm going to give you the time that you really enjoy, and you're going to see greatness. You'll see me working, and that will give you a boost of energy to keep going for your next victory, because I will give it to you. And I believe that God gives us a certain amount of something, you guys can fill in the blank, of something, to see what we do with it. Many of you guys may be filled in with money, and see what you did with it. Because when he sees what you do with little, and he sees that you are worthy steward of it, he will give you more. And you do the same thing over and over. And it's the story in Matthew 25, verses 14 and 30. And this is the parable of the talents. I'll read it for you guys if you guys do not know. But it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to the other 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. They doubled it. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew..." Sorry, 1 second. The one who received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew... Hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, I have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God gives us a certain amount of stuff, or he entrusts us with the abilities that we have, and if we are content and comfortable where we are, then God is not going to bless us and double what he is going to give us. So I believe if we are great stewards with what God gives us, he is more than willing to bless us. He would open his storehouses of heaven so that it overflows to us. If God is almighty and we know that to be true, then why do we take what he has given us and put it into the ground? The more that we limit God, the less promises we see fulfilled and the less miracles we see happen. When Jesus was done his ministry here on earth, he gave us the Great Commission, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us in the times of need. Jesus has entrusted us the mighty work. He has entrusted us to push on and help those that are in need to hear the gospel and those that are in physical need. Last I checked, there was a lot of people in this world And the last time I checked, we still have a lot of time in our lives for victories. If Jesus did not want us to be victorious, he would have left us on our own and without the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to be victorious in what God had called us to do. So once again, I'm not saying that in everything you do, you will succeed, and in everything you will reap benefits, because that's not always true. I'm saying that what God has called, who then can stand against that call? But we need to have the faith to trust in the promise of God so that we can overcome our fearfulness of the outcomes of the situation at hand and stand victorious. God has promised it already, and if God's words are truth and his promises are good and we've read it and we've seen it, then what stops us? God is saying, strike again and again and again and again and again. And you pass five, and you pass six and seven, and you keep going. You keep striking, because the more times that we strike are the more victories that we'll see come to fruition. I'm not going to keep doing this. My knuckles will probably start hurting eventually. But if I could, I would keep going, because God's promises are good and his victories are sure when he has called us to do it. So I know you're doing pretty good and that you're going to go to heaven when you die. And I know things are going pretty well for you at this moment. And maybe you're doing good compared to the other people that maybe you know. And I know that you've already come a long way, but I know that there is more victory in store for you. We cannot get comfortable where we are at, because if we get comfortable, we stop seeing God move. We stop seeing the victories that he has in store. And we kind of see God no longer the focus of our lives. Because sometimes you feel like giving up, but the Spirit of God says you have not seen anything yet. You cannot be stopped, because what God has called you to do can and will be victorious. And so he says, keep going, keep hitting, for this kingdom cannot be shaken, and there's total victory in the name of Jesus. We can be victorious. We are allowed to be victorious. Like I said, not everything you'll reap benefits. Jeremiah did not reap the benefits. Elijah had a lot of struggles. He did not reap all the benefits. But we know that when God has called us, and we know that his promises are sure, that we can have victory. Danny, if you'd like to come up.